Yeah, I used to never title my sermons, and lately I do. And this one was kind of an interesting. What do you put down? Ephesians is a very deep book. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones did a series of sermons through it, and it ended up being like 7 volumes of books that he wrote. And you could take. One of the main issues for Ephesus was where they lived. They lived in a place where idolatry was rampant, and we talked about that last time, the idea that the enemy was in the air, the enemy was on the streets. You couldn't go anywhere in Ephesus without being confronted with idolatry and pagan ideas. And so Paul's trying to encourage them and remind them of who they are. Remind them of what God has done and what he's doing with them. And I made the connection last week that, you know, our culture is very much the same way. We have a secular religion going on. We have confusion within the church about what the truth is, and things just seem to be slipping away from our culture like they have done long ago in Europe. Europe used to be ascending force and mission and a place of strength for the church, and now it's very rare to find solid Christians in many parts of Europe, France and Germany and that. So we're headed in that same direction, and we need to know what the people at Ephesus needed to know. And I'm just going to real quick go through what we talked about last time in the first section of Ephesians 1. And that is that, you know, Paul says that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm through Jesus Christ. It's all about a Trinitarian blessing. It is God the Father who willed, planned, predestined, you know, God. It's his idea for us to become the sons of God. He does that, though, through Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian. You can't walk with God. You can't be holy. You can't be blameless unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ, unless Jesus died and he is your Savior. And through that, you become holy and blameless and you have your sins forgiven and you become adopted as his children. All that, again, is by God's love and grace. It's the kind of the power behind it. And then the other part of it is the Holy Spirit, then, when we believe, and we'll talk about this a little more today, when we believe, the Holy Spirit is the seal, it's the stamp. We talk about maybe like church attendance or church membership, and you know, what does that mean? It doesn't mean much, but the seal of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in your life, having God, that is a seal that says you're in. All the spiritual blessings, all the things that God talks about and Paul reminded us about in Ephesians 1, they're all yours. And that's, you know, out of everything else you get out of the Holy Spirit, that should be the one you really hold on to. Just the idea that that says, I am in. I am with God, right? But the other part of it is that we also are going to see now how the message and the blessing of God comes through truth. And that is, it's so important in our age because people are very confused about this issue. And even in seminaries and churches, we call it progressive thinking, where things are kind of open up to everybody's interpretation. There's no right way, and that's so bad. So Paul, as he continues his thoughts in verse 13, he says, and you also were included in Christ. That little part I put in italics because it's actually not in the original text. They just tried to help us get where he was going, but you don't need it. And you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to talk about in this is we have to know. We have to know that there is a word that is true. And here you have, this is a genitive of sorts. I put that off to the side. That's a grammar note. But the idea means that there's a word that is the source of truth. And here's the thing. If something is up for grabs, it can't be called true. If you know, you have the idea, well, you've got several possibilities of what something might mean, well, then that means truth isn't there. You're scattered all over the place. You don't know whether it's A, B, C, or D. One of the things we try to do is to understand the word as truth. And so what do you do? Like when we study, some of us are studying the word, learning how to study the word. We understand that there is a message in Scripture that God intended for us to hear. It's not a fortune cookie. You know, everybody ever, you go to Chinese, you get a fortune cookie, and you read, you know, something, you know, great possibilities are coming your way. And you can read that and pass it around the table, and everybody in the room would say, oh, I know what that's talking about. And of course, it's not talking about anything. And it could mean anything, and it could mean everything. And that's not the way the Word of God is. We believe that the Word of God, think of it as a target, like an arrow. You're going to shoot an arrow, right, at a target. And there's truth. And that's the bullseye, what the text actually meant, what it actually means, and what it will always mean. It's not up for grabs. And so our work, when we're trying to study, when we're trying to share the Word of God, is to draw back in our study and try to get as close to that bullseye as we can. Now, the truth doesn't change, but my ability to hit that bullseye hopefully grows over time. There are times when I'm first starting out, and I might be way off on the edge of the target, and hopefully I never miss the target completely. But, you know, as we hone our skills, as we think, as we experience life, as we grow in Christ, we get closer and closer to that bullseye. So the idea, first thing, is truth. There is such a thing as truth, and it is something that God has given us, and it came at great cost. You know, people have died. Many people died in order to give us the Scriptures, in order to give us the Word of God. I mean, every one of the apostles was sacrificed for the mission of the Word. So it's that. And then it's the gospel of your salvation. Again, another genitive of source. So the word of truth, right, and the gospel of your salvation are really parallel ideas. They're the same. It's kind of saying the same thing twice. There's a word that is absolutely true. It is the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, right? The euangelion of your salvation. Folks, there's a way to get saved. There's a name to call upon. There is a truth that leads to God. There's a truth that leads us towards the kingdom of heaven. There's a truth that leads us away from the world and into God's people and being different, being saints. Set apart, right? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about with these two words. And we want to be careful about those who want to be very casual with the Scripture. I warn people all the time about, you know, what you hear on TV, sometimes what's on the radio. Just folks that are not careful with how they handle the Word. They're not careful with what they do with it, and so they make things up, and sometimes they confuse people. The Word of God doesn't confuse. The Word of God, when it's done, what it really does is it leads us towards God. Now, the other part of this is that when you hear the truth, when you receive the gospel, right, that's when you get saved. He says, having believed. So Paul had been there, he had preached the word of God, he had told them about Jesus Christ, and they believed. And when they believed, what happened? The Holy Spirit came into their heart, the Holy Spirit came into their life. Holy Spirit says, you now belong to God, right? So you were believing. Paul asked the question in Romans 10 about, you know, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And he asked the question, how will they call upon one whom they haven't heard or believed? And how will they believe on him whom they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how, you know, the idea is, Paul always connects the idea of salvation and the word and the seal of the Holy Spirit. They're all connected. If the word isn't properly being presented, if we're missing it, messing it up, we can actually end up, as Paul would call it, beating at the air. not being effective, not making disciples, right? So Paul is trying to remind us and tell us and teach us we need to know there's truth. We need to know that there is a gospel that saves through Jesus Christ. All the spiritual blessing that he talked about, spiritual blessing in heavenly realm through Jesus Christ, that which connects us to the work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and that which unites us to the inheritance which is to come. The idea that Jesus is not on earth. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is the first of many that went up to heaven, right? He's our brother, and he made a way for us. And there it is. That comes through the gospel. If we're in the gospel, if we're hearing it, we believe it, right? The Spirit's in us, and we're on that path. So the means to get to the kingdom. And he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. One of the things that happens in ministry, we get the opportunity to see God work, right? And there's a difference between seeing God work and doing church. You know what I'm saying? We can do church. We can, if we announce next week we're going to have steak dinners after church, we'll have to put up more chairs, right? That's kind of sometimes people are doing church. But ministry with God and what we want to see happening with the truth and the gospel is lives being affected by Jesus Christ and people coming to a real faith and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a love of the body of Christ. There's a love of the saints. You begin to have a new family in Christ. And there's also good things that come out of that, good works, good deeds. And we'll see that in chapter 2 more. Talk about that. But the idea is Paul is giving thanks because God is at work in Ephesus. I'm always thankful to know some of you and to see how God works in your life, to see that God is doing something, you know. My first church, we had a room like 10 people in that room. That was our church. And we would praise God, and there was great spiritual strength about it. But the main thing that was going on was God was changing lives. And sometimes when we think about doing church, it's all about, big things, where God's working in individuals. He's changing lives. I one time worked at a church that had 5,000 members. And out of that 5,000, maybe 1,000 were really people of faith. And I don't know how many out of that were real disciples, right? Sometimes what we think we're seeing isn't really there. What we want to see is what Paul was glad about, was God working in people's lives, people living it out, people loving God and following him, right? So that's just, he's just praising God for them. And then he talks about how he prays. He says, I remember you in my prayers, and I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. And the idea here is, he says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of wisdom. There's kind of a moral wisdom. I know, what's right, what's wrong kind of thing. There's common sense wisdom, which you see on TV a lot with Dr. Phil and some of those guys, they just kind of spew out common sense. There's wisdom in regard to skills. Some people can do electrical plumbing, play instruments, do all kinds of things. There's a lot of different types of wisdom. There's academic wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us to be wary of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this age, because God has made it foolishness. But here, what's he say? He's saying, I pray to God that you would have wisdom. Wisdom is a gift in this context. It's a gift. God gives wisdom. James tells us, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And God, who gives every good gift, will give you wisdom. Wisdom is something that brings us closer to God in this case. It's wisdom of knowing who God is, knowing and this is especially in this case, knowing, who God is. The other part of it is He says, I want you to have a spirit of revelation. The word revelation, that's a dangerous word in theology. Revelation means that, you know, I get to write Scripture, because Scripture is God's revelation, right? So we don't talk about it in those terms. What does revelation actually mean? It means to uncover. It means to open up. It means to make it visible, to make it known, right? When we talk about the book of Revelation, God's not trying to speak in crazy little things and people making things up. He's trying to make something known to us, that there's going to be a struggle, and the struggle is going to be hard, and it's going to be against the saints, and that the saints are going to be victorious. That's what he's trying to uncover. Here, Paul's talking about, I want you to have wisdom and revelation. I want you to have the ability to know God, to see who God is, to get to understand his holiness, understand his righteousness, understand his glory a bit more every day as you grow in Christ. So one thing I always loved about Christianity as I was studying and working and still am to this day, I realized that there's really no end to our work or our understanding, because ultimately it's about knowing God. And as much as we might know about God and as much as we might understand God, let's face it, we're still fairly ignorant about who God is, and there's still a lot for us to learn. But Paul's praying for the church to have this deeper understanding, this deeper walk with God through knowing who he is, so that you may know him better. Epignosis, that's the word for it, and I've used that, I've told you that one before. It's the knowledge that makes you an A student. That's what epignosis is, to know. Epignosis means you got it down. And what's Paul saying? He's saying one of the things is we live in a world that's not walking with God. We live in a world where there's a lot of false teaching. We live in a world where there's a lot of idolatry and all different kinds of secular humanism and secular religion and spirituality that has no connection to the real Father. We need to know God. We need to know him. The more we know him, see, you know, you can go and try to learn about all the lies and try to learn about all the cults and all the religions, but the bottom line is you really don't need to know all that. All you really need to know is God. If you know God, then when something false comes up, you say, wait a minute, that's not God. That's not true. That's not right. And that's what Paul's praying for. You know, this is a remarkable prayer. There's a few of them in the book of Ephesians. This is a great prayer. Do you pray this way for yourself or for others around you? Lord, I pray that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know you better. Think of that. The idea that what I want for you is for you to know God so well that you won't get tripped up in this world. That you know, whatever comes your way, God will be your anchor. God will be your rock. And you will be steadfast, knowing the powers of God, knowing the love of God, the grace of God, knowing the holiness and righteousness of God, knowing the plan of God, which actually comes next. Do we pray for that? We should. We should. We don't take it for granted. Don't take it automatic. And please don't take it that people know, because out there, not many people really know. A lot of people who want to talk about God or give an opinion about God. But to really know God, we need to pray. So I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. One of the things that holds us steadfastly is going back to this first section in Ephesians 1. I pray, you know, when you sing the song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Every time we pray, I think of this text, because that's where they got it from. Open the eyes of my heart. Open my heart, Lord, that I would understand what you are doing. What you are doing. Open my heart to understand, Lord, that you are redeeming me, that you are taking me out of the clutches of sin, out of the clutches of Satan, out of the clutches of death. Mighty God, you are redeeming me. Lord God, remind me that you are forgiving me. You are looking at me and you're not ready to accuse me. You are ready to forgive me and stand me back up on my feet when I mess up. Mighty God, let me be in tune with what you're doing and who you are. And mighty God, help me to know the hope that's in front of me. Help me not to see this world as the end and being of my life, but to understand that my life goes into the eternal, that my life goes on forever, that I get to stand with Almighty God, not for a week or a month or a day, but for millions and millions of years to eternity. That I get to be with Jesus and Paul and all the saints that have loved and followed you. I get to be there with you, and that's my destiny. That's my home. That's my ultimate goal. I just need to get there. That's what he's praying. He said, you know, do you pray for that? See, I mean, again, I've been to Sunday school classes, not here, but Sunday school classes where the first 20 minutes is people talking about their ailments. And sometimes it's graphic and gross. And they're just, you know, and it's like, is that really what we should be praying about? Every little twinge of pain, every little bit of suffering. Shouldn't we be praying, God, help me to be in tune with the kingdom of heaven and the work of Jesus Christ. Help me, God, to be in tune with your will and your plans and your purposes so that I won't get confused here. I won't stumble here. And I won't quit. I'll keep standing and fighting to be with you and to be your person. So he's praying, you know, wisdom, revelation, your heart open to who God is and what he's doing, right? That you would know. And he says, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. One of the things, folks, we really need to understand, and Paul talks about this in chapter 3 as he prays again for the saints of Ephesus. And I pray that prayer as well. We need to understand God's power is not something that is trapped in heaven. God's power is something that is unleashed for us. Look how he describes. So he says, you know, that we would understand, our heart would be open to, you know, what he's done, but also to the incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What's he saying about us? He said, I want your heart to be open, that you would understand that when God rose Jesus from the dead, that was your brother. That resurrection, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you also then must believe that Jesus Christ has given you the power also to rise from the dead. He's the first. He was taken from this earth and from the dominions and powers of this world, the twisted sinfulness of it, and he was risen up by God, and he was seated in heavenly realms, and he will sit there for all eternity, enthroned with Almighty God. We see it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as the Lamb of God comes from the midst of the throne, and he is there in power, and he is there in authority, and that power and that authority works for us. Jesus is there right now interceding for us, praying to the Father that we'll make it, praying to God that we'll be okay. And he has power over all the authorities of this world, over all the demons, over all the sickness and sin, and over all the lies and mistruths that are happening around us. He has power and authority. And the main thing, what's Paul saying? He's saying, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, so that we can recognize what God has done, so we will see what God is doing. What he's done in Jesus Christ, he's doing in us. He's raising us up to the same space, to the same place. And all that power, all that authority, all that great working of God's mighty plan, his perfect will, was done in Christ. And Paul says, just remember that because it's going to be done in you. He's going to do the very same thing in you. So if you go through this, and I just recommend you read Ephesians 1, there are so many different points that Paul makes. But the main point that he's making is this. Mighty God is working on our behalf. Mighty God is saving us. From eternity, he's been saving us. And he's going to save us into eternity. And the way we know that is God's giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. And God's given us the Holy Spirit to seal us and let us know, yes, that's you, that's yours. And he's shown us through Jesus Christ the way, the truth, the life. We're following behind Jesus Christ and everything God's done with him, except for the glorious throne that's his, he's doing for us. Smaller thrones, but it's okay. Yeah. Let's pray that God will help us indeed, Lord. I do pray, Father, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, that you would open our hearts to understand who you are. Jesus used to say, those who have an ear to hear, I pray, Father, that our hearts and our ears are open because of the work that you've done in us and are doing in us. I pray, Lord, that we will not be easily discouraged in this world. So much evil, so much wrong, so much going on, but it doesn't matter because it doesn't stop your plans and it doesn't have power like you have power. Help us, Lord God, to be totally aware of you, totally aware of what you're doing, who you are, so that we might indeed continue our lives with you and into eternity be yours forever. Amen.